Well done. It's an incredible God that we serve. He's just unreal, isn't he? The way he reaches us. Okay. Thanks, Pete, for praying for us. I need it. I'm going to go through this this opening scripture, and hopefully this isn't as mysterious as Dean's testimony, but it's got some things about it, and there's a reason for that. But I just want to read this passage of scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians. If you want to turn your Bibles on or read them, or however you've got a physical version, I'm only going to read a few verses from. It's 1 Corinthians 3, and it's verses 9. I'm going to have to put my bins on. I'm getting on. Hang on a sec. Right, now I can see it. Wow. 9 through till 16. So it says this. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. He's just coming off the back there of one sows, another reaps. Neither makes any difference, but it's God that gives the increase. Okay, so then he says, he goes straight from your God's field. The next sentence is, your God's building. Okay. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive, or she, a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone, that's where I wanted to end. Okay, so that passage is opening us up. And what I'm trying to say today is that we want to talk about building. Okay, the last verse there, we are the new building of God. I mean, we meet in this building, and it's a good old, and it's been here for donkeys, and it's got interest locally and everything, and it's Steve. But it's, we are the temple of God now. In the olden days, they made temples for gods, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That is not a small thing, even though each one of us has it, if we belong to Christ. Paul is talking about being a wise master builder. Well, I know another geezer who was wise, right? His name was Solomon. Wisest man that ever lived, according to what Jesus said. The Queen of Sheba came, or Queen of the South, will rise up in a judgment with this generation, he says, as he's talking to these people who are looking for signs, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed one greater than Solomon is here. That foundation that we talked about, Jesus Christ, the greatest that ever is. The foundation, and what are we building on this foundation? Is it some knowledge about him? No, it's not. We're building on his very life, which is alive today, death, that he did die, his resurrection, his ascension and his soon coming return, his love, his commandments, his intimacy with us. That's what we're building. We're building on that. And it says that, and Paul says he's building that way because this is what a wise master builder would do. Build on that foundation. Why is this passage got anything to do with us here today? Well, is a funny thing. When Steve asked me or invited me to come and speak to you guys, I took it extremely seriously, as you would. I went into prayer to seek God, to see what would he have me bring for you today. And funny enough, a name came straight to my mind. Strange. Hephzibah. Who knows that name? Do you know that name, Hephzibah? Susan knows it. Some may never have heard of this name, Hephzibah. Do you know what it means? No, that's Beulah, which is the other part of the Isaiah verse that you're talking about. But what it means is, the Lord's delight is in you. How about that? I thought, I ain't going to get stoned for that, am I, if I come here, because I'm new to this fellowship, and I thank you all very much for inviting me. But they ain't going to stone me for saying that the Lord's delight is in you, because that is what I believe God is actually saying. Not just some crazy figment of my imagination, that his delight is in you. And he proved it when I said that verse the other day. With the last verse, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he is delighted in you, and his Spirit dwells in you. So it's like you get his, you're his delight, but we get his delight. So it's like a transfer. So then this girl, I'll go back to the Lord. I think maybe he wants to talk about something different. But no, this time I see a little vision, and it's the words in brick, sort of brown brick, if you can imagine, Hephzibah, the Lord's delight is in you. And then suddenly it was like an animation, and it just sort of crumbled away. And I thought, what's that? And then suddenly, just out of the ground, came the golden letters, Hephzibah. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what could this mean? That they've been building something that ain't very good, and they've got to knock it down and start again and build properly this time? Is, don't you dare say that. Right? What you've been building is precious here. So I'm thinking, okay. Her name's mentioned twice. So we got the golden, keep that in your mind, the golden Hephzibah. Her name's mentioned twice. First of all, it's mentioned, however you want to read it in chronological order, I don't know, but it's 2 Kings 21. In the biblical version. And in the first verse, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. So that's the first mention. And the second mention is God using this symbolically to express his heart over Jerusalem, his beloved. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you. That's what Hephzibah means. And your land shall be married, which is what Susan was saying. She was very close. The Lord's going to marry the land. That sounds odd. That's the expression. He can't put it into words that we can get that's stronger than that. His delight is in us, and he's going to marry the land. So they're the two passages. So I want to talk about a minute of building. We've said about building wise on the rock. There is no better foundation. We worship the Lord our God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Susan played my favourite hymn. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, it says everything that this better than I could ever say it in here. But I'm going to carry on, all right? So Solomon wise man, and we're building on the rock. But he also built a temple, didn't he? He built a temple, and David, his father, gave an offering for the temple. And you know that last verse in When I Survey says, you know, everything you could see, or as far as the eye could imagine, or whatever, was mine, it ain't going to be as much of an offering to you, Lord, because you're so great. You're so great, it's paltry. But when we come back down to where we're really at, I didn't see that box overflowing. You couldn't get no more money in it. You know what I mean? So it's not, in the practical sense, the same as that. Our heart is that, our spirit is that, but in a practical sense, it's not always overflowing. Now, it was great that you prayed over the offering. I love that as well, and it is holy. This offering, he put in 100,000 talents of gold, David, and 1,000,000 talents of silver. Well, if you put that into today's cash, it says roughly, don't quote me on this because I ain't got the exchange rate this morning, right? But I think it's around about 20 billion for the silver and 180 billion for the gold. Numbers that we could never relate to. You can run a country on them. So what's that saying? Well, building with gold, remember, Hephzibah, keep that in your head, it's coming up out of the ground. There's a building with gold. What does gold and silver speak of? It speaks of a costly offering. Something that costs us more than perhaps we would want to just comfortably give. I want to talk about a couple of people in the Old Testament now, and then we'll come back to this. So, first of all, I'm hoping, most people have heard of Hezekiah, the king, right? That's great, we've got a lot of nodding. Now, there's three chapters of Hezekiah, which I'm very familiar with now, because Hezekiah was Hephzibah's husband. So that's the connection. What he did, his dad, Ahaz, you know, it says in the book of Kings, doesn't it? He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did good in the sight of the Lord. Well, Hezekiah is one of the ones that did good in the sight of the Lord. His dad did evil in the sight of the Lord, Ahaz. And one of the things they used to do was sacrifice their children. Literally, kill their children as an offering to a god that don't exist. The god Baal. It's like the god of the bull. Hezekiah starts his reign, and God influences Hezekiah so much that he's committed to destroying all these false idols, these places of worship for these false gods. And he brings a reformation, if you like, across the nation of Israel. Another way of putting it, he cleans house. Okay? Now, when you clean house, or when you make a commitment, you might not realise this consciously, and it don't necessarily happen the next morning, but opposition will come against you. Whenever I've made a commitment to the Lord, in some area, a deeper commitment or something, you'll get some pushback. And the pushback that we get as Christians is there's the three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? Now, the world is trying to press us in to its mould. And that comes in the form of the culture. The culture says, don't do things like this. No, you do it this way now. We've got a new culture, a new vibe, a new thing. And we want you to stop thinking in the way that the Lord wants you to think, and you think how we want you to think. And Romans 12:2 says, don't be pressed into that. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so what happens with Hezekiah is he does this great reform and he wants to establish Yahweh as the only true God. As we know and as we sung this morning, the only true God. And what happens is this geezer called Sennacherib, he comes, he's the king of Assyria, and his predecessor before him, his father, came up to Israel, came up to Hezekiah, came up to Jerusalem and said, we're going to obliterate you, but, you know, and because Hezekiah tore down all the gods that they related to, they had the ump about it, Hezekiah had to give him a backhander, quite a few talents of silver and gold out of the treasury, just to keep him quiet. But like all, like, devil-inspired or dark-inspired people, they don't keep their word. So soon enough, his son rises up, Sennacherib, and he comes with an army, and they've already made ruins out of the fortified cities in Judah, and they've taken captive Israel, because now the kingdom is split into two. We've got Judah and we've got Israel. So we're talking about Hezekiah as the king of Judah, and he's in trouble. He's bang in trouble. He's got a vast army on his doorstep, this guy, Hezekiah. And so what does he do? Well, he humbles himself. He puts sackcloth on, which is a very uncomfortable thing to have on your skin. It would irritate you. You know, it ain't Gucci and it ain't Armani and all that stuff, right? It's naughty. And he humbles himself and he fasts and he prays and he cries out to God. And he also asked for Isaiah, is the prophet of the day. Isaiah, the prophet, the great prophet Isaiah, is his prophet. He's the king and this is his prophet. He cries out and Isaiah comes with him and they pray together and cry out to the Lord. And what happens is that the Lord answers. He gives a word to Sennacherib. He says to this king of Assyria, right, this is how it's going to work out. He says, first thing, word of comfort to Hezekiah, he's not even going to put his foot in the city. Not only that, he ain't even going to fire an arrow. He's going to make no shields. He's not coming after you. None of that's going to happen. I'm the Lord. Right? And it's funny, when Hezekiah got onto the Lord, he said, he's profaned you. A bit like David, you know. He's saying, you ain't no good, Lord. As if, like, the Lord's going to get the ump about it and go, right then, if he said that, mind out, I'm coming for him. But the Lord wanted to engage with Hezekiah. So what did he do? He answered him. So he sends one angel. My angel goes down, annihilates 185,000 of Sennacherib's army, wipes them out. He goes back, just as the word of the Lord from Isaiah said, with his tail between his legs, and even said, the word of the Lord given to Isaiah said, even his own people will kill him. And he was in worshipping a false god, and his sons came in and ran him through with the sword. Right? Talk about the word of the Lord being bang on, eh? Let's hope this is. Right. So building by cleaning house, but building expecting opposition. So if we're going to go deeper with God, it's going to cost us, costly with the gold, but it's also there's going to be opposition. So we need to be aware of that, because the easier thing to do is nothing. Stay where you are. You're all comfortable. We're all happy. Leave it as it is. No trouble, isn't it? There's less things to go wrong. But it's also building like he had to, forced into that situation with prayer. There was a prayer meeting. Pete was mentioning about a Tuesday prayer meeting on Zoom. Join him. Join him. Because as we pray together, there's a different dynamic. And all this is another form of worship, offering up to God. And God wants to be involved in our lives so much more. You know, not that he ain't already. I'm not suggesting that, right? Okay, there's another geezer called Manasseh. Now, I'm going to read this because when I read this in preparation to come, I hope I don't send you to sleep. If I do, well, I'll give you a quick shout or something and we'll go from there. Right, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's the longest, by the way. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, and as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven. See, we worship the Lord our God in heaven, but we don't worship the angels of heaven, do we? We worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We sung about that, didn't we? Okay, so he worshipped the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, can you believe? Of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. That's why he was fiercely opposed to Sennacherib. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire. What does that mean? That's the child sacrifice that his granddad was into it, wasn't he? He was big on it, and Hezekiah somehow scraped through as the only child that didn't get thrown in the fire. And now here he is. He's the only child because he's 12 years old, you know, and now he's at it. And he's putting his kids in the fire. What sort of a man is this? Well, let's read on. Okay, so he also practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made. So he's made it himself with purpose, right? And he set it in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, that temple with all that wonderful great offering full of gold, right, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I give their fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I've commanded them and according to the law of my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do even more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Some people think about the occupation. You know, why is Israel allowed to go in and live where they are? Because the Lord was sick of the abominations prior to them coming in and wanted to establish a land that would live righteously. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. And he also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. Now, I haven't had that tingling ears, thankfully. But can you imagine that something, it affects you so much, and not just you, but everyone will. It will physically affect you, such as the what's coming, this calamity. And I'll stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, like you're doing the washing up. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder, So they're going to lose all the offerings that were given. Everything's going to get stripped to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, which he had made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. I don't know about you, but after reading that, that is such a desperate, sad account of a king's life. I mean, it's just, what's redeemable? I mean, I can't find nothing. Can you? I mean, I'm reading that, and at the end of it, I thought, what is that doing in the Bible? There's no hope in there. It's wiped out. There's nothing good to redeem from it. But if you go to 2 Chronicles 33, it adds a little bit extra. And it says this. After the Lord had spoken to Manasseh and his people, and they wouldn't listen, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria and took Manasseh with hooks. What they used to do is put a hook through your face, through your cheek, and then whack you on a chain and pull you along. And that's how, or put one through your ooter, through your nose, and you'd be pulled. And it was a humiliating show of victory for the enemy and humiliation for you. How would you like to be pulled? Like you ain't on horseback and chariots and all that. You're on foot and you're being pulled and you're the king of this country and you're being led away. Right. So maybe it made him think, Manasseh? They bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Not a small walk down the road. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. We just mentioned Hezekiah, his dad, praying to get out of the woods. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. What is this grace? It's too much. This geezer, surely not. He can't have anything. He can't be given another chance. He's put a wooden image in the house of the Lord. Don't it say that about the Antichrist at the end, that he's going to put an image in the temple of God? It's going to be all false. It's all going to be false worship and all that. And it says it, in Daniel, it says it's the abomination of desolation. Right? That's what it's called, the abomination of desolation. But remember Hezekiah and the gold Hezekiah? And what did he say in Isaiah? You won't be called desolate anymore. Right? You won't. It's God's promise. So he answers and gives him another chance. The Lord's given him another chance. But you know what? Sometimes we don't give ourselves another chance, and sometimes we don't give others another chance because we get burned. And there's lots of sound bites out on the social media that say, toxic people, keep away from them. Well, that's like everyone. So, Lord, what are you going to do with that? All right. This is what it says. After he had built the wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, he raised it to a very great height. He put military captains in the fortified cities of Judah. He took away all the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount, of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. The last verse ain't great, but it says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So basically, because he was given a second chance, he was able to build back in a way that wouldn't have happened otherwise. But one thing I noticed in there, I mean, when you're led by a hook through your face or whatever, a long distance, you had plenty of time to think, this ain't a great trip I'm on here. You know, it's like, it would make you think. But he implored the Lord. He cried out with all he had. And in the Bible, it just says that he greatly humbled himself. We could say, well, he was humiliated, so he had to. But you can retain your pride in the most humiliating circumstances, should you want to. I don't want pride to be in my life, because I know what it does. It makes me directly in opposition to the Lord our God, because he says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And what grace he showed Manasseh by allowing him to go back and set things right. And so we may have messed up as well along the way. We may have made some big mistakes along the way that we can hardly forgive ourselves for. But let's use this guy's story as an encouragement that we can build on. We can build on, and perhaps we can build in that gold, because it's all going to get tested in the end. So he repented. Bible says, first words out of Jesus' mouth, kingdom of heaven's near. Repent. You know, we need to, sometimes in our life where we're at, we need to revisit the repentance. And we do. And maybe today would just be a small prompt, may it be from the Holy Spirit, that maybe there's some things in here. Maybe there's a few idols that have crept in. Maybe we've made some. You know, it's not hard in the culture we live in. The culture's trying to press us in. Well, you can see the devil all over that man's life. He's involved with all sorts of witchcraft and everything else. But look at just the fruit of his life was terrible. But God still saved him and turned it around. And that's what he wants to do with us. That we might not think we're that fruitful. There's always today. There's always tomorrow with God. So that we can build again. Okay, so he repented, and then he cleaned house. He did what his dad did. He cleaned house, and sometimes we have to do that. So let's just reiterate. On Christ, he's the wise foundation, the master builder. The wise master builder builds on Jesus Christ, because he's infallible. He's infallible. There's no one else who is, only the Lord. We build with gold. It's costly. It can cost you something. We need to clean house or repent as well, sometimes personally, sometimes collectively. And we need to expect opposition, because when you make that new commitment to the Lord, if that's what you want to do, it's coming. It's coming in the form of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do it with prayer. Don't have to wait until we're right in it to do it with prayer. We've got a chance on Tuesday, Pete, innit? You've got a prayer meeting. Join up. It also said that at the end of Manasseh's testimony, it said that then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. Knowing God in this is also critical. Now, we know God. All of us have got a relationship with the Lord, but do we know God? You see, God tests us in various situations. And why does he do that? In order that we may know him more. That we can know him in the test so that we can say, yeah, he's brought me through it. And that's why sometimes, you know, we get to the point where we just, I can't take no more, Lord. But he'll get you through it, like he has all of us. How's he doing this? By his Spirit. I'm going to leave that bit about the oil, but I'm going to say this, that when you make a commitment to the Lord, the flesh, I mentioned the devil and his influence on Manasseh, and I mentioned the world with his Sennacherib, with the pressing into his mold, and the culture was standing outside his door saying, we're coming in and we're going to take over, like the culture wants to swamp us out here. It wants to, right? But we don't have to have it. We can stand like Hezekiah did, right? And so, but when you make a commitment to the Holy Spirit to say, I only want to do what you want me to do, I only want to walk in the ways you want me to walk, suddenly, like a resurrected something on steroids, the flesh in you cries out, judge, I ain't having that. And it's like, it's all off, you know? It's like, you know, you were all right before that. Before you got to that place of like, this is what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm following you with all my heart, sincerely and honestly. But it says in Galatians 5:17, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's a war going on between the Spirit and the flesh. I know who's going to win. The Spirit will always win because the Spirit is God. But it's a bit painful along the way. Just want to read this. So it's the Spirit of God that reveals Christ when we first come into relationship with him, isn't it? God's Spirit reveals the glory of who he really is, the truth of who he really is. He's the Son of God. He's come to seek and save that which is lost, but he also came to destroy all the works of the evil one. So it's the Spirit that gives us that wisdom. And there's a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 1:17, that he prays for the, and I pray this as much as I can, prays for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know the Son of God more, because we want to. It's the Spirit who leads us into the place of surrender. Susan mentioned that earlier in the worship, because the place of surrender enables us to build costly. It's the Spirit in us who cleans us. He sanctifies us. And it's the Spirit in Jesus' name that we can cast evil spirits. If we have a demon in us, don't be shocked about it. Just get rid of it, because it wants to destroy you. And in the name of Jesus, you can have anything taken out. I've had many, many taken out and cast many demons out by the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that shows us graciously what we need to repent of. He's so gentle. He don't go, oi, you, that, gotta go. He hasn't done that to me. He's given me enough times, and then you have to respond to him, because otherwise you'll get a seared conscience, and then there may be a point at which you can't deal with it. We don't want to get to that place, so staying tender towards him. It's by the Spirit that we can overcome the opposition that we know will come against us if we make our commitments to him. And to keep walking with him, there is going to be opposition. But it's by the Spirit in our prayer life, when we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit comes alongside us and it lifts us and strengthens us, helps us to pray through those things that he wants to work in and through us. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can know God. He searches the deep things of God, and no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we want to build with gold. We want to build with gold by his Spirit working in us. Not our best efforts. That won't cut it. You know, we'll exhaust ourselves, we'll burn ourselves out. It's not going to happen from our good anything. It's a total reliance upon him and walking in the Spirit. So if we can do that, maybe our Our works will be tested by fire, but maybe they can stand and we can be rewarded. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength. Hezekiah's name means strength. Strength in you, Lord. And I pray that you'll make us those people to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, that we will be able to take our stand against opposition as we continue to commit to walking with you, Lord God. We pray, Holy Spirit, be the biggest in our life, the biggest in our thinking, the biggest in our actions. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this word and that it would accomplish all, more than we could think or imagine, but all that you want to accomplish. In Jesus' name. Amen.